Welcome to Cornerstone Baptist Church in Pampa, Texas. Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from our Sunday service. If we can pray for you, or if you would like more information about our church, contact us through our website at cbcpampa.com. Thank you, and have a blessed day.
Well, please turn to Acts chapter 28 in your Bibles and scripture journals. As you get there, you're going to notice we have finally reached the end of the book of Acts. Congratulations. Just as a heads up, we'll be bouncing around a bit during December, so there won't be a new scripture journal for you until we start Ephesians the first Sunday in January. But today, we get to finish a study that we started all the way back on the last Sunday of 2024. And though we took a break across part of the summer to study Esther, most of our year has been spent here in the book of Acts. From the ascension to Pentecost, from persecution to the evangelization of the Gentiles, from unjust imprisonments to unholy smorgasbords, from Peter to Stephen to Paul to infinity and beyond, it all ends today. Sort of. Quite a ride, huh? As we reach the final verses of the book of Acts, I just want to ask y'all, what are some of the things, the key themes or moments that have jumped out to you through this study? Feel free just to shout those out. Paul's steadfastness. The Lord's faithfulness. Yeah, Paul being stubborn wouldn't have meant a lick of good if God was not also faithful. No, RJ, this book is not a textbook on how to escape prison without really trying. There's a lot going on in this book. But the unifying theme that ties it all together is that Acts tells the story of Jesus growing and spreading his church from its humble beginning of 120 people hiding in an upper room to a faith that spanned the Roman world and gained the attention of Caesar himself. Last week in Acts 27, we saw Paul nearing the end of his trip to Rome. Today, we see him arrive and we see him faithfully set about doing what he does every night, every time he arrives in a new town, telling people about Jesus. Let's pray and then we'll get into our text. Father, thank you for all that we have seen in this book across the last 52 weeks. God, thank you that you have revealed time and time and time again your faithfulness, your sovereignty, that you rule and you reign, and there is no amount of culture, no amount of expectation, no amount of government power, no amount of sin that can overwhelm or override what you are doing. Lord, thank you for men and women like Peter, like Paul, like Priscilla and Aquila. Thank you for these men and women that we can look back to and see how, although certainly flawed and broken and sinful just as we are, how you used them, how you grew them, how you matured them, how you sanctified them to your purposes then. And Lord, may we be encouraged by that and see that you are maturing, you are growing, you are sanctifying us to your purposes in this day as well. God, may we humbly and eagerly cooperate with your Spirit in that process. Thank you for these final words of Acts. May we be encouraged and challenged by them this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Starting in verse 11. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria with the twin gods as a figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. From there, we made a circuit and arrived at Regium. And after one day, a south wind sprang up. And on the second day, we came to Puteoli. There we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and three taverns to meet us. And on seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. So we've got Paul, his companions, his jailers, and his fellow prisoners. They all wintered there on Malta, where we left them last week. And after about 3 months, the weather is finally good enough for them to board a boat and start the final stretch toward Rome. Finally, 2.5 or 3 years after that night we read about when Jesus came to Paul in Jerusalem before his first trial and told Paul, "You will preach the gospel in Rome." Nearly 3 years later, here Paul finally sets foot in that city. God doesn't always move in our timing, but he always does what he says he's going to do. On his arrival, Christians from the area come out to welcome Paul, even though he's under guard. Man, can you just imagine being on either side of that? On the one hand, if you're that centurion and the guards and you've got these prisoners under your care and suddenly there's a flock of, who rich and poor and Jew and Gentile and slave and free all coming in a mob out to say hello, welcome, that's got to be a weird sight. But talk about the courage that it took on the part of all of those folks to come out to a bunch of prisoners under Roman guard and say, "Hey, we're so thrilled the Lord has brought you here. We're so glad you finally arrived." This is another reminder of one of those themes that we've seen throughout Acts. Fellowship amongst believers. Fellowship that looks pretty strange considering what it sometimes has the potential to cost in that day and age. This is what fellowship should look like. These brothers and sisters had never met Paul, yet they found out he was coming and they came out to meet him. They didn't know him and yet they loved him because they shared the same Holy Spirit. What a testimony to an identity truly found in Christ. What a testimony to those Roman soldiers and to those prisoners who were there and who had watched God already move through Paul in so many ways along that journey. And now they see this encouragement to Paul of the presence of these brothers and sisters from the city. And then once finally in the city, Paul is allowed house arrest instead of imprisonment. Only has one soldier as guard. In this way, God made it possible for Paul to still preach, still teach, still evangelize. He just had to do it at home. I suspect there's a lot of us that wish that we could get done all the things we need to do in a week from home. That would sure be nice. With an armed Roman guard present, which when you look at it from a certain perspective, starts to look less like a jailer and more like a bodyguard once some of Paul's more argumentative visitors arrive. Then we get to verse 17. And after 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain. And they said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are. For with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." So after settling in, Paul gets to work in his usual pattern. He reaches out with the gospel first to the Jews, since they already know the backstory of this promised Messiah. They already have the law and the prophets, so Paul can show them how the Old Testament scriptures all point directly to Jesus. Paul uses his situation as the beginning of a dialogue that leads to Jesus. He takes his unjust accusation by the Jews in Jerusalem, and just as he did when he was standing before Felix, Festus, and Agrippa, he leverages their accusation to speak, instead of about his innocence, about his Jesus. Paul says that he's been chained, not for breaking the law, but for believing that God has fulfilled the promises he made in the law to Abraham, the father of the Jewish people. And the Roman Jews want to hear more. These Jews have clearly already heard about Christianity. They display the same disdain for this sect, as they call it, as their counterparts in Jerusalem. But Paul doesn't hold back. He doesn't water down his presentation of the truth. He just tells them who Jesus is. We get to verse 23, and when they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God, trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. When the time came and the Jews in Rome gathered, Paul spoke at length. Another one of Luke's understatements as we get down here toward the end of the book. Back in Troas, Paul had preached all through the night because he had a boat to catch in the morning. But here he speaks all day, and I really hope somebody was watching the windows to make sure nobody fell out. As he usually does when speaking to Jews, Paul uses the law and the prophets to point to Jesus. Jesus did the same thing to two disciples who didn't recognize him after the resurrection along the road to Emmaus in Luke 24. Jesus said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Paul's just following the example of Jesus here. Paul is taking all that the law and the prophets already said about the Jesus who was to come, they didn't know his name, but the Messiah that was to come, and saying, "Oh yeah, we know his name now, it's Jesus. He fulfilled all of these prophecies." He tells these Jews, "I don't stand against our fathers or our people or the law. The leaders in Jerusalem accused me falsely. The Romans, time and again, declared me innocent." Honestly, it got a little exhausting how often they declared me innocent. "But they still wouldn't let me go on my way. They wouldn't let me come here. So I appealed to Caesar, and here I finally am. So now I can tell you in person that I'm here because I believe the law. I believe the prophets, and I believe that they have been fulfilled. Jesus of Nazareth is the promised Messiah. When Isaiah spoke of Emmanuel, it's Jesus. When Daniel spoke of one like a son of man lifted on high, that's Jesus too. As Moses promised, Jesus has bruised Satan's head. He is the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He has fulfilled the covenant Yahweh made with Abraham to bless all nations through his descendants. Jesus, just as promised, is of the line of David. He lived a sinless, perfect life and is now the unblemished Lamb of God, the sacrifice to take away the sins of all those who would believe on him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, just as Isaiah foretold. But also, as Isaiah wrote, this Jesus has come to set the captives free from the shackles of sin, to set the oppressed free from the reign of death. He rose from the dead. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. And one day he will return, just as the psalmist wrote, to rule over a perfect kingdom that will have no end. Paul preached the gospel from the law and the prophets. And since he preached on all day long, from morning till evening, I can only imagine how thoroughly he must have done so. All of the countless ways that the books of the Old Testament point toward Jesus, the Savior, fully God and fully human, Paul took all day to walk through them. We pick on Paul for being wordy, but I think there's some, I heard that snort. We pick on Paul for being wordy, but I think there's something to be said for being sure we take the time to explain the gospel well and clearly to unbelievers. Paul was addressing people who already claimed and professed a belief in the Old Testament scripture, who said they already followed Yahweh in all that he had revealed up to that point. We live in a day and age where basic information about the Bible is no longer common knowledge. Stories that we could once assume would be familiar to the people around us aren't. We've got to take time to give people a framework for what faith looks like. We've got to be patient about telling the story of the gospel over and over, as many times as it takes for Holy Spirit to draw that person to Christ. Just as our new Regenesis prayer guides remind us this month, clarity is kindness. When we speak clearly, when we clearly live out the word of God, we make it accessible to the lost all around us. Which reminds me, the new cards are in the back. Make sure you get one before you go. But back to Paul, he's not just standing there giving some lecture. He's not just training for who can give the longest sermon. He would win, but he's not working on that. He's trying to convince these people of the truth that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but through him. To persuade them with all that is within him of the absolute necessity of following Jesus for salvation, the incomparable value of a relationship with him. And then we saw in verse 24 the result. Some believed and some rejected, just like normal. Just has been true every time that Paul has shared the gospel, just as is true when we share it today. Some will hear and believe, and some will hear and say, what idiot could believe that? Some people hear the message of repentance and salvation and are drawn to it. Some hear it and are repulsed. As Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 2, for we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved, among those who are perishing, to one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, like so many, peddlers of God's word, but men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. One commentary put it this way. Hearing the word of God always has an effect on people. But the same sun that melts ice also hardens clay. Either people are melted and moved by Jesus when they hear the word, or they reject him and become increasingly hard-hearted toward him as a result. But church, since we don't know who is going to turn out to have been ice and who is going to turn out to have been clay, all we can do is faithfully live out and speak out the gospel of Jesus Christ to everybody around us. Verse 25, and disagreeing among themselves, you don't say, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand. You will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. The gathered Jews began to fall into disagreement as some believed and some rejected Paul's words. And then Paul makes one more statement that caused everybody to leave. He cleared the room real fast. As often happens when Paul speaks to the Jews, as soon as he tells them that Messiah came, not just for one people group, not just for one tribe, not just for one nation, but for all peoples, for the Gentiles as well as the Jews, they get upset. Paul quotes the prophet Isaiah in verses 26 and 27, and some of this language should sound familiar to you. It's not uncommon that one of the things I pray for us before we study God's word is that we will have ears to hear and eyes to see the truth that he has laid in front of us. The reason I pray that is because we humans are really quite good at being stubborn. I know that comes as a great shock to some of you. I'm looking at the back wall instead of at your faces, lest you feel singled out. No one in here could possibly be considered stubborn. Mm-hmm. But in that stubbornness, we can sometimes have difficulty hearing things that challenge our preconceived notions. We can have a tough time having our beliefs and expectations challenged by God's word. Even when we call ourselves people of the book, we can have a tough time reacclimating our opinions, our traditions, our expectations to what God's word says is perfectly true. We need Holy Spirit to soften our hearts. We need Holy Spirit to open our eyes, to unplug our ears, for us to hear the truth of the gospel, not just for initial salvation, but for ongoing sanctification in our lives. Because of the stiff necks, stubbornness, to use the panhandle term, just sheer down low orneriness that the Jews exhibit, the gospel has already, through the book of Acts, gone out to the Gentiles. It continues even as Paul is telling his crowd that God has given his salvation to all peoples, that salvation continues to spread among Gentiles like a wildfire, even as many Jewish people, like the leaders in Jerusalem and like some of those here meeting in Paul's house in Rome, continue to fight against the Messiah that God raised up from among the Jewish people. Y'all, praise God that Gentiles have listened. Praise God for all those who have been saved by the blood of the Lamb, that he came not just for this people group or that people group, but that because the Father so loved the world that he sent his Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 30, he, Paul, lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And here in these final verses of Acts, we get a brief epilogue. Two more years of house arrest for Paul. Opportunities to welcome anyone who would come to hear about Jesus. In Philippians 1, he wrote, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ." Y'all, I have to imagine that every new guard who took a shift heard the gospel. Paul just saw each of these guards as a captive audience. And over time, as they watched the fruit of Holy Spirit in Paul's life, surely some surrendered to Christ. But however they responded to the gospel, Paul made sure they heard it. This was a fruitful time of ministry for Paul. The guards, his Jewish visitors and Gentile believers coming from Rome to visit, even the letters he wrote during this period of house arrest. During these 2 years, Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write letters that we now have as the books of Philippians, Philemon, Ephesians, and Colossians. Paul didn't see this house arrest or the delay in being found innocent as impediments to ministry. He saw them as opportunities for ministry. But it's kind of an unsatisfying ending, isn't it? If we were making a movie out of the book of Acts, this is not going to cut it as that closing scene. We want to know what happens to Paul, and the book of Acts doesn't tell us. For Pete's sake, we've been following this man all around the Mediterranean world for half the book, and now it just ends so abruptly. It's almost like this book wasn't meant to be a biography of one man at all, but rather a history of the spread of the church. It's almost like Luke was recounting for his readers how the good news about Jesus had gone from a belief held by 120 people in a backwater city, in a backwater region, to a faith practiced across the Roman Empire and beyond. As one commentary put it, Luke's message is this: this book is finished, but the mission Jesus assigned to the church isn't. Okay, fine. Just to briefly give you some closure about Paul, he was released about the year 62 after 2 years of captivity in Jerusalem, another 2 years here in Rome. He resumed his traveling ministry and was eventually imprisoned again a few years later, where he will be martyred and beheaded under Nero. But during his final imprisonment, awaiting execution, Paul wrote his second letter to his protege in ministry, Timothy. And in that letter, we can read Paul's final focus even as he awaits death. "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." And so ends the book of Acts, at least as Holy Spirit inspired it to be written and preserved in Scripture. But church, we today are part of the continuation of this book. This entire book has been the story of the church, of Christ's bride, and that story will not be finished until our bridegroom returns. The book of Acts is over, but the story of Acts isn't. Church, today we have an opportunity to be a part of the continued spread of the gospel. On one hand, that's just a generally true statement. We have the opportunity to continue to live out lives that point to Jesus, to tell people the truth about Jesus. We have opportunities to do any of a number of things. that continue, that where we continue to serve as cities on a hill, as lamps upon a stand, pointing toward the one true Savior. But in a much more specific sense, we've got some opportunities coming up for us to be a part of the continued spread of the gospel today. In just a moment, we're going to take time to pray over how the Lord would have us give toward international missions efforts this year. Not legalistically, not out of guilt, but out of a love for our Savior from the billions of people who still need to know Him. This afternoon at 3 o'clock, we have an opportunity to be the church together as we encourage one another, both in hanging the green and in preparation for serving our community at the Celebration of Lights. There will be opportunities for the kids to run up and down a ladder and make some of us anxious. There will be opportunities, men, for us to move big, heavy things and set up the tree and the ladder that the kids can run up and down. There will be opportunities for those who are no longer of ladder up and downing age to prepare the gifts that we will give at the Celebration of Lights. Church, we have an opportunity to be the church this afternoon. And as we go about our hours, about our days, about our weeks, we are living the continuation of the book of Acts. May we live lives just like Peter, John, Lydia, Paul, Barnabas, Timothy, Silas, Priscilla, Aquila, and so many others. May we live lives that point those around us toward the risen Christ. Church, this morning as we respond to God's word, I've got something pretty specific that I want us to do. Guests, I want to thank y'all for worshiping our Savior today with us in song, worshiping Him in His word, worshiping Him in prayer. Thank you for the gift of your presence this morning. What I say next is to the members of our church, it's not aimed at you. As always, if Holy Spirit is leading you to some specific step of faith, either surrendering for salvation or joining this church body, surrendering to ministry or whatever else He might be calling you to do, grab one of our deacons or have a seat here at the front and I'll come visit with you as soon as the service is over. But church family, we're about to watch a video from the International Missions Board. And just ask you to give your focus to this video that I should have remembered to introduce to you at the beginning of the service, but did not. So Jamie, would you go ahead and roll that? Church, every dollar given goes to missions work, not to administration, not to overhead costs, but every dollar of Lottie Moon Christmas offering goes to the missionaries serving us around the world and serving their communities where the Lord has planted them. And because of the generosity of Southern Baptists in 2024, let me tell you a little bit about what the IMB reports from last year, this past year. 3,577 missionaries served on the field around the world. 2,409 local churches were planted. 1.6 million gospel presentations were made. And 144,969 people placed their faith in Christ for salvation. That is well worth our celebration. This month, we have the opportunity to join that effort in the coming year by praying for those that the Lord has called to the mission field and by giving to support their ministry where He has planted them. Praise team, would you all come on back up? Church, this year we aren't going to set a goal for our church Lottie Moon Christmas offering. We're not going to pick some arbitrary number. Instead, we're going to take the next few moments to purposefully ask God what He would have us give individually or as families. We're going to take time to listen for His response. Maybe He'll respond to us this morning as we sit here. Maybe it will be days or even weeks from now before you get that answer. But then I pray that we are going to obey whatever He commands of us over these next 4 weeks. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, the summation of New Testament giving. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. The goal is not to guilt anybody. The goal is not to put pressure or anything else. The goal is simply to ask, Holy Spirit, what would you have me give? To be quiet and listen for His response. And then once He has, to obey. And as we ask, listen, and obey, may this serve as good practice for us. May we learn to wait on the Lord as He leads, and then follow when and where He commands. Spend these moments in prayer together, and then we'll close the service in praise in a few moments.
Thank you for listening to the Cornerstone Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We appreciate you taking the time to listen and pray that you have been blessed by the hearing of God's Word.